Just ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament now, to the book of Numbers, and we'll read together in chapter number 8. Numbers chapter 8. Numbers 8, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, and say to him, When thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the lampstand. Verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the Levites from among the children of Israel, and cleanse them. Then we have a ritual for cleansing. Look down at verse number 9. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation. Thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. For the sake of time, down the chapter. Verse 14, Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that, shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering, for they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them unto me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. Then in the verses that follow, we have the completion of that, or the fulfillment of that. Verse 23, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is that that belongeth unto the Levites. From 25 years old and upward they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites touching their charge. Now we trust God will add his blessing to the reading of what may seem like somewhat obscure verses, verses that would have very little relevance to 21st century Christian living, but I trust that we'll see principles from these verses that will guide us in the subject matter before us. Now, if you are aware of public opinion, if you have listened to the opinions of the pundits and the results of surveys and the wisdom of the sages, you will know that one of the charges laid against the millennial generation is a refusal for commitment. It used to be, when I went searching for jobs over 50 years ago, that if you came with a job resume listing six or seven different jobs that you had had, places you had been employed, you'd be suspect. They'd wonder, what's wrong with you that you can't keep a job? What's wrong with you that you somehow can't manage to fulfill your responsibilities in a job? Why are you job hopping? Now, you know today that's actually an asset. They look for someone who's had experience in many different companies, someone who's been able to move in and out of different situations, and they bring that experience to a new job site. Last year was the first year in American history that more people were living together than being married, claiming that the commitment of marriage was too binding, and so more would choose to live together than to be married. And so commitment is something that is lacking, and the reason is very simple. I shouldn't say very simple. The reason is, to me, apparent. We live in a society that is very, very much individualistic. Individualism, of course, has been the keynote of America Ever since the days of the founding fathers, the brave pioneer that moved west and tamed the west for America and was marked by that rugged individualism that is so prized. But today, it has become the very essence of society. Individualism, everything must cater to me. Everything must meet my needs. Everything must satisfy my ego. And when nothing is more important than self, then commitment is just to self. Because commitment really is the decision I make, or maybe better to say, it is the sacrifice I make when I recognize something or someone is more important than I am. And if nothing is more important than I am, then really the only commitment I make is to myself and to self-satisfaction. And that thinking that is so prevalent in our society can tragically become endemic in our own hearts and in our own assemblies. The idea that really there is nothing more important than I am. And if the assembly is not meeting my needs, if the assembly is not stroking my ego, if the assembly is not fulfilling my wishes, then I go somewhere else. But just to reemphasize that commitment, it means I have found something or found someone who is more important than I am. So let me just speak then, if I can, about the commitment that is mandated in Christian life. We have read in Numbers chapter 8, and I mentioned it may seem like a very obscure place to come to speak of commitment, but really, Numbers chapter 8 is the Romans chapter 12 of the Old Testament. It is not lives placed upon an altar and sacrificed. It is really a life that is brought to a tent door and a life that is committed to service and consecrated to God. So I want you just to think what we have here in this section of Numbers chapter 8. It is, first of all, a living sacrifice. That's what Romans chapter 12 reminds us of. Here were men brought, and their lives are from this moment on going to be lived for another, being controlled by another altogether, by the wishes of another, by the will of another, to carry out the work of another. And they were living sacrifices, just as we have in Romans chapter 12. Not so much the laying down of a life in a moment of heroic courage or a moment of zeal that would perhaps be very attractive to the idealistic mind, but it is rather a lifelong living sacrifice. So the first thing we want to stress is that a living sacrifice. But then Romans chapter 12, Numbers chapter 8 reminds us it's the only logical sacrifice you can make. When Paul was writing in Romans chapter 12, he speaks there of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your rational, the only rational decision that can be made in light of all of the mercies of God. And in those first 11 chapters, he has brought together one after another the abundant mercies of God that have brought us to where we are in Romans chapter 12. He's reminded them of bodies that were once dishonored in sin in chapter 1, of bodies that were dead because of sin in chapter 8, of bodies that were dominated by sin. And he has brought before them the tremendous truth of bodies that have been delivered and face an eternal redemption. And he comes to chapter 12 and says, in light of all of those mercies, now present those bodies to be used by God. It is the only rational, it is the only logical outcome of reflecting back. And we will see how that is the very same thing the writer of Numbers chapter 8 does as he comes down this chapter and gives incentives and reasons why God has a right to expect this of every single believer. So it is a living sacrifice. It is the only logical sacrifice, the only logical step you can make in light of divine mercies. He tells us as well it's expected to be a loving sacrifice, not just done mechanically. God expects his truth, not only to influence my mind, but as my mind is convinced, it should be affecting my will and affecting my emotion. A loving sacrifice done out of consecration, done out of devotion, done as the heart's response to what grace has accomplished in your life and in mine. As we read in this chapter as well, it's a lifelong sacrifice. Not just something that will go along for a period of time, and as long as everything is going along smoothly, then I'll keep the course. I don't think we'll have time, but let me just say here, if you make a decision to commit your life to the Lord Jesus, you will immediately face some of the greatest challenges that you can possibly imagine. We live in a world of mass distractions, and you will be assaulted on every hand. You will be wooed by every possible suitor to somehow compromise your commitment, to somehow hedge your life and leave a little bit. But we are looking here at a lifelong sacrifice. It was back in, it seems like a long time ago now, and it was 1968 in the Olympic Stadium in Mexico City. The marathon, everyone thought, was done. The racers had all come in long ago, had crossed the finish line. Hours later, they saw the colors coming of a runner hobbling into the stadium, his leg gashed and bleeding, wearing the colors of the country of Tanzania. And that man, John Akwari, limped his way to the finish line at the end of his marathon, hours behind any other runner. Early in the race, he had tripped. Badly injured, he had bandaged his own leg to try to somehow staunch the bleeding, and to be able to continue the race. When he got to the finish line, those that were left in the stadium cheered him, and the question was, why did you bother? With no chance of winning, why did you bother to finish the race? He said, my country did not send me 7,000 miles to begin a race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish the race. A commitment to finish the race. To go the distance, whatever the challenges, whatever the difficulties. It is to be a limitless sacrifice. That means no conditions placed upon it. No negotiating with God that I will do this as long as I get this. I'll be willing to commit to this as long as this occurs in my life. Here was a commitment that was mandated for these Levites as well as for us. But I want to hurry. I want to talk about the character that marked them. The character that marked these individuals and motivated them. You will notice, first of all, that their commitment was not just to the service of the tabernacle. Their commitment was, first of all, to the Lord. And it would be futile to stand here, to urge, to exhort, to commitment to the assembly, commitment to the study of the Word of God, commitment to witnessing, commitment to any sphere of service, if we did not first emphasize your commitment must be to the Lord Jesus first of all. It must be to Him above all else. And so they were first of all being brought committed to the Lord and then to the house. The direction is vital to grasp. But you notice as well the devotedness. They were wholly given. They were to be an offering. Nothing held back. Everything yielded. Everything given. Everything placed at the disposal of God. There are young people here. And you have minds. Brilliant minds. That could be used for God. Individuals here with tremendous athletic stamina. I believe that every natural ability God has imbued individuals with has potential to be used for God. So even your physical stamina could be used for God in ways that only He could direct. So whether it is your intelligence, whether it is your winsome personality, whether it is your physical abilities, everything devoted to Him, placed at His disposal for His glory, for His usefulness, for His honor, nothing held back. Because linked with this commitment is tremendous dignity as well. You will notice that they were a gift, spoken of as a gift to Aaron. Not some compromising life, not some second-class plan, a plan B in life that God somehow assigns because you've decided to live for Him. Here is the very best life can possibly offer. Now that may seem like a far-fetched idea to young Christians as you sit back with your goals in life, the thought of a lovely home and marriage and family and children and the two-car garage and the two or three vacations every year and the cruises. And it may seem like the idea of a life totally yielded to be used at His disposal, to be used for His honor, be used for His glory, may seem like that seems like a plan B in life. Could I just tell you that there is no one, and I say this without any reservation, there is no one whose life has been yielded entirely to God, who in eternity, as they stand at the judgment seat of Christ, will look back with regrets. The what-if-onlys that now fill your mind. Be no one there at the judgment seat of Christ with those kinds of regrets. A life marked by dignity, a life marked by fulfillment, a life marked by purpose, a life that was lived in devotion. But of course, it is going to require self-discipline for this kind of living. As I mentioned already, you will be assaulted by every possible suitor, wooed by every possible cause. Everything will come in to somehow distract you and seek to take you away from your purpose for God, but to seek to live in such a way as to honor Him. Living then the character that marked their giving. Let me just quickly mention the consciousness which motivated their giving, their sacrifice, their commitment. They labored conscious of the blood which redeemed. God takes them back to Egypt, takes them back to a night of redemption, takes them back to blood that was shed to bring them out of Egypt. And all the firstborn were His. The claims of redemption were upon the nation. And of course, He reminds them of the condition of their past. Bondage and bitterness and bricks mark their past. Now He says, you've been brought out of all of that. I have redeemed you unto Myself. Every firstborn is Mine, and I've taken the Levites instead of the firstborn. You can read of that elsewhere. But He reminds them now the claims of redemption are upon them. Now your mind is probably already moving to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Present your body. You may think that your body is your own to do with as you please. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says your body has been bought. What you do with it, what you put on it, what you put through it, whatever you do with your body, it belongs to another. And the claim of redemption was upon these Levites. And the choice of God, all of that is being emphasized, whether we're looking at Romans chapter 12 or Numbers chapter 8. Labor is always done conscious of the blood which redeemed. But they also were laboring as well conscious of the blessing which called them. Levites. Now, you'll have to, if you're not familiar with it, you'll have to go back when you have time and read in two places in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 34 and Genesis chapter 49. Because of Levi's anger and his self-will and his evil and the dishonor he brought upon the name of his father Jacob, Jacob placed them under a curse. And as a result of their dishonoring their father. They would have no place in the land, no inheritance, scattered, he said, among the tribes, so that personally they were undeserving of any place in the service of God. But of course, you recall that on the occasion of the golden calf, Levi again took the sword, and this time honored God with a sword. And as a result now, God has called them, God is going to bless them, God is going to use them, even though they were personally undeserving. Our brother, in his intercessions last night in the prayer meeting, he mentioned that it is impossible for God to have blessed us with any greater blessings than he has blessed us with. The infinite wisdom of God, the infinite heart of God has combined, and because of Christ, has given us not only what we don't deserve, but he has given us everything that divine love and purpose could ever confer upon human beings. Personally undeserving, yet so richly blessed. You're just going to live enjoying those blessings and living for self. Not only personally undeserving, but ceremonially unclean. They had to be washed, had to be shaven, had to be prepared. And finally, they were spiritually unfit. Sacrifices had to be offered. Atonement had to be made. I think it's tremendous and encouraging to notice. There was a burnt offering offered. You may say a burnt offering. There was the acknowledgement that I failed to love God with all my heart, all my mind, all my strength, but there was one who did. I am so thankful that in light of the failure, the inconsistency which marks so much of our devotion, there is one in whom we are seen, that despite all of our failures, when my goal and heart is right, and I long to serve him with all my being, despite all my failures, it's all seen in Christ, accepted in him, and acceptable to God. Labor conscious of the blessing which had called him. But he also labored conscious of the brevity of time. Now, whether you're, depending on where you're reading, in Numbers chapter 4, his labor was to be from the age of 30 to the age of 50. Here in Numbers chapter 8, from 25 to 50. And when you come over to 2 Chronicles and the, rather 1 Chronicles, you have David extending it from 20 to 50. So you've got 30 to 50, 25, and you have grace extending the period of service, of active service. And as the Levite would serve, he would realize, my day of service is very brief. Now, after 50, he was still useful. He was still there. I would take it in a mentoring type of way, in an encouraging type of way, instructing the others. But yet his day of service was really, his window was very, very brief. I don't want to speak like an old man, although you may think I am. But life goes by very quickly. Your day of service will be very, very brief. Don't put off the idea. Once I'm done college, once the job is established, once the career track is established, once marriage has come in, once children have come, once the children are grown, once I retreat, you'll just keep pushing the barrier back. If you cannot be committed to the Lord right now, it is likely you never will be. But could I urge upon young people especially, your day of service will be brief. Your day of commitment will be very, very brief. These men served conscious of just how short their day of service was. William James was a 19th century philosopher. Some call him the father of American psychology. Wasn't a Christian. But he did say this, and it's worthy of repeating. He said, live your life. Or he said, the best use of your life is to live your life for something that will outlive your life. Say that again. The best use of your life is to live your life for something that will outlive your life. 10,000 years from now, no one will remember who won the Super Bowl in 2019. Or who was the MVP? Or who won the Grammys? Or how much money Warren Buffett had? But your day of service and commitment for God will never be forgotten. What you do for Christ will have eternal consequences. In fact, commitment has consequences. It will face challenges, but it has consequences. In fact, would it be a stretch to say the reason we're all here today is because a previous generation had commitment. They were marked by commitment. Commitment to the Lord Jesus. Commitment to the local assembly. Commitment to the Word of God. They had commitment. And we're here today as a result. Men who labored, conscious of the brevity of time. But you'll notice the manner in which this chapter began. It seems almost like a disconnect. It begins with a mention of the lampstand. And after mentioning that Aaron has to be sure to light the lampstand to give light over against itself, it launches into the consecration, the commitment of these Levites. So let me just end by telling you that they served conscious of the beauty of a lampstand. What is surprising is, unless I'm wrong, these men never saw the beauty of a lampstand. It was only seen by priestly men and seen by the eye of God. So could I just make an appeal? I should tell you that when a speaker says, my last point, or finally, he's allowed to say that five times before he actually is done. Okay, so don't get too, don't close your Bible yet. They were serving conscious that within that first covering, there was a lampstand, and that God saw its beauty, that God alone knew its value, and God alone prized it. Could I just take a moment to speak about the value of commitment to a local assembly? It doesn't mean you have to be a preacher. Doesn't mean you have to be an elder. Doesn't mean you have to be a Sunday school teacher. Just means you have to be committed. That means being there, doing what you can to further testimony for God. Some of the people who are missed the most when they're taken home to heaven are people who had very little to say. People who did not seem to be the prominent in crowd in the assembly, but they were there. When there was something to do, they were always present. When there was something that needed to be done, their hand was always there to lend a hand to it. Quiet. Unobtrusive. Not very assertive, yet they were there. Many cases, those kinds of people are the backbone of an assembly. They're there at every meeting. They're there supporting every effort. They are those who are committed to God's assembly. Now, your commitment may take the form of leadership in the assembly. Your commitment may take the form of giving yourself the diligent study of the Word of God to be able to be a help in any way you can in God's assembly. whatever it may be, to serve in light of the value God finds in a lampstand, a local assembly which is functioning to glorify Him and to reveal Him to the world all around. Commitment. The sacrifice you will make when you realize there is something more important than self. And I trust, as a result of redemption, we have all discovered something far more important, someone far more important than ourselves. We trust God will bless His word. Take a moment to sing a verse of a hymn.